Bibles with you. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. In seeking God's direction on behalf of this service, is my last opportunity to get to preach to you in this encampment, asking the Lord what He would want me to leave you with. And I really feel like He's directed us this passage of Scripture. So while you're turning there, I would encourage you, I would appreciate your prayers for our ministry. The Lord has been good to open many doors for us, and this is the beginning of our 18th year of being on the road full-time as an evangelist. And every meeting that I've had in the last 17 years has been from word of mouth from people just like you. So if you know places, camp meetings that are still doing camp, that still need an evangelist, if you know churches that are still having revivals, if you feel that our ministry would fit there and could recommend us or give us a referral, I would greatly appreciate that. If here are our business cards, feel free to take some of those and pass them out. If you would want to keep up with our ministry, you can do that a couple of ways. Some of you are already friends with us on Facebook, so we'd be glad to befriend you on Facebook. You can also go to our website, georgehawley.org, and you can see about our ministry there. If you click on the schedule tab on our website, you can see every meeting we have scheduled out as far, I think some of them, some camps we have scheduled out as far as 2023 right now. But anyway, if you want to see where we're going to be the rest of this year, here's our schedule for the rest of this year. Help yourself to those. So thank you very much. We'll look forward to keeping in touch. Appreciate your prayers either way. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's pick up the reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father with Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first with thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the privilege of being with these folks here at Taylor County Camp this year. Thank you for the way you've met with us. I pray that you would have used us in this encampment to speak into their lives. Lord, if nothing else, I pray that they have a greater appreciation for your word and the greater realization of how relevant your word is in the day in which we live. One more time, Lord, we want to share your word with them. And I pray that you would give them something that will go with them and help them long after this encampment has closed for this year. Lord, watch over them. Be with them not only as they travel back to their homes when the camp has concluded, but I pray that you would help them as they assume responsibilities and ministries where you have planted them. Lord, have full right of way in this service. In your name we pray. Amen. What we have here is a second letter that Paul writes to this young preacher that he's been mentoring. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul as your spiritual mentor? And he's been pouring himself into this young preacher by the name of Timothy. This is the second letter that he writes to him. If you were to take the time, even as Brother Dave has reminded us, to just sit down and read these letters in their entirety, you could read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in one sitting without too much trouble. You might get the impression, if you did that, that there's really not that much difference between the two. In fact, there's a lot of similarities. But you must keep in mind that even though there are some similarities, there's a lot of differences in the writing here. In fact, the two letters were written, some believe, maybe 6 to 8 years apart from one another. And if you look closer at the subject matter, you can find out that there is a difference here. In fact, when I read some of the things that Paul was writing, the best way I can explain it this way. I remember when I was in high school. Not because I have a good memory, it just wasn't that long ago. But I remember when I was in high school and we were playing sports, and baseball was my sport of choice then, but I loved the football and the basketball season. But it was really kind of unfair, because in football and basketball, people would come out in droves and be in the stands, and they would be cheering the team on, and during baseball season, there's hardly anybody there. But anyway, one of the things I liked about basketball and football season is we had what we called pep rallies. Do they still have pep rallies today? I loved pep rallies. On Friday afternoons, we had pep rallies. Now, there's several reasons why I liked pep rallies. The big reason was it got us out of class for about an hour in the afternoon, and I was always for that. And then we would gather in, sometimes outside in the bleachers, sometimes in the bleachers in the gymnasium. And another reason I really liked it, because the cheerleaders would get out there and lead us in the cheers, and I really liked it when the cheerleaders got out there. But anyway, and they would lead us in the cheers, and then the coach would give the game plan on how we were going to come up with a victory, and then various players would say how they were going to contribute to a victory. I would like to report to you this morning that every time we had a pep rally, we came back with a victory on Friday night. I'd like to report that. Unfortunately, it would not be the truth. And we did not win every Friday night. There were times we took it on the chin. And I noticed, Brother Michelle, that there was a big difference between the Friday afternoon pep rally and the Monday afternoon pep talk, when we'd taken it on the chin on Friday night. That, to me, is the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is the Friday afternoon pep rally. Hip, hip, hooray! 2 Timothy is the Monday afternoon pep talk. You say, now, Brother George, I'm not sure I'm really getting that. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Since you did, let's go back and let me just highlight a few things with you, okay? Let's go back to 1 Timothy for a minute. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy in verse number 4, he said, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" So Paul is saying to this young preacher, it is God's will for people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So you get out there and you be faithful to preach to them so they'll be saved. He'd probably think, okay, Brother Paul, I'll do that. Then when in chapter four, he also gave him a little bit of a words of warning. In verse number 7, he said, "But refuse profane old wives' fables and the such like." And he said to him that, to remember that, to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And then in verse 8 he said, "For bodily exercise profits little." I thought, what he's saying to Timothy there, it's more important that you exercise yourself to godliness than it is that you exercise the body. Not that exercising the body is not important, but exercising yourself to godliness may be a little bit more important than your Planet Fitness membership, okay? And I'm thinking, Brother Paul, I'll go for that one. I mean, bodily exercise profits little. That's one of my theme life verses right now. You know, I have tried, most of my life I have struggled with the battle of the bulge, except for my teenage years. But ever since in my adult life, I have struggled with that. And it's just been one thing after another. And so it's not that I haven't put forth the effort. I walk and I ride bike and I do other forms of exercise. And sometimes even on my Fitbit, I get in a contest, weekly workouts with friends. And we'll do several thousand steps. And I'm convinced the only thing I've accomplished by that is I've walked these little legs down to stubs. Would you believe I used to be 6 feet before I did all the walking? I apparently have walked 6 inches off my legs. Anyway, but I also, now some of you are going to need to hold on to this, because I also have added a new life verse. And this is one reason why I love the King James Version. Because it only works in the King James Version. But in Proverbs chapter 28, in Proverbs 28, verse 25, I'm holding dearly. I've been praying, "Lord, what's the problem? Why am I losing this battle with the bulge?" And I found out the reason. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says this: "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." I found the solution. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. It had become obvious. I do not eat a lot. I trust God a lot. Some of you get that on the way home. So he said, bodily exercise profits little. And in 1 Timothy 4:8. Then in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth," or your youthfulness, "but be thou an example of the believers." And he gives him 6 criteria in which to be an example: in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity. Now, some of you may say, "Well, Brother George, what's the difference in being an example in word and being an example in conversation?" The word conversation is not a reference to what you say from your mouth. It's what you say and the way you live. It's our conduct. The word conversation there is about our conduct. Be an example. When you go out there to preach, you be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So Timothy, okay, Brother Paul, got that one down. And then before he closes out the first letter, in chapter 6, verse 12, he says to him, "Fight the good fight of faith." So he leaves from reading this first letter, this Friday afternoon pep rally, and he goes out there and thinks, we're going to come away with a victory. People are going to be saved, and we're just going to take the world by storm. So 6 or 8 years have gone by. And you know what Timothy has now realized? Not everybody's going to listen to my message. They will despise my youthfulness. And there is a fight that we're in. And so now let's go back to the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy. Because in the second letter, now we have, it is Monday afternoon at practice. You've taken it on the chin on Friday night. You thought, sure, you were winning the cheers of the cheerleaders. You took the advice of the coach. You put forth your best effort, but you still took it on the chin. And now on Monday afternoon, you feel rather defeated. But it's not a time to quit the team. It's not a time to throw in the towel. And so in chapter 1, what we're going to come back to chapter 1 in just a moment. But notice some of the other things that Paul says to Timothy in this letter. In chapter 2, verse number 3. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then in verse number 15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then we get to chapter 3. And then in chapter 3, he said, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And Timothy's probably ready to say, well, you sure said that one correctly. This preaching stuff could be hazardous to your health. And perilous times shall come. And he gives us about 20 marks of the last days. And when we read through this list, it sounds like he could have made this list today rather than 2,000 years ago. But in the first century, Paul was giving this list of what it was going to look like that makes it perilous times. Let me just share three of them real quick. In verse number 4, he said, for men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In verse 5, he said, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In verse 7, he said that they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse number 12, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just because you're serving the Lord is not a guarantee that it's going to be sunshiny and roses every day. You will suffer persecution. There will be difficult times. There is a battlefield that we will leave here and go out and have to fight. Then, this is the last letter. 2 Timothy is not only the last letter that he writes to Timothy, but it's the last letter Paul ever writes. It's his prison epistle. It's his farewell letter. He's in prison and is going to be executed. His head is going to be chopped off. But notice in chapter 4, before he closes this letter out in chapter 4, he gives what is, the King James Version uses a strong word. He said, I charge you. The word charge. I of all things, Timothy, take note of this. And here's what he said in verse 2, chapter 4. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Hang in there, Timothy. I charge you. I command you. I implore you. You stay at it. And then he closes out the letter by saying this. Verses 6, 7, and 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Timothy realizes my spiritual mentor is going to be taken away from me. What am I going to do? And he realizes, I've got to stay in this race. I've got to stay in this battle. Because even as Brother Dave had reminded us, all of us need to have an Apostle Paul that will mentor us. But we also need to find a Timothy that we need to be mentoring. And now Timothy realizes, my mentor has been taken. I am now to play the role of the mentor, and I need to look for those. I can't quit this race. I can't give it up. Listen, you ladies, I know you're going to face battles when you leave here. You've been in this utopia, euphoria, in this encampment. You've been in this godly environment here, but you're going to go out where the rubber meets the road. And now some of you are going to have to assume the role of the mentor, because there are those who are going to be watching you, whether they are those who were involved in the same lifestyles that you were, or whether it's family members who are watching you who are unsaved, and they're going to say, is this kind of life worth living? Is there any hope in Christ? Is he able to give us victory and all that? And you are the Timothys that are going to go out there. We must get back out on the battlefield again. And so let's go back to chapter 1. All of that was the introduction. So in chapter 1, and don't despair, the introduction's longer than the message, okay? But in chapter 1, of all of the things that Paul says to Timothy, because notice some of the words that he uses here. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul realized Timothy has been shedding tears over some things. And he reminds him of this. Wherefore, he said, I want you to remember the unfeigned faith. That word unfeigned, it's a strange word. I don't use it. It's not in my vocabulary except when I'm preaching. But the word unfeigned just simply means this. It's not fake. It's not put on. It's real. It's genuine. So he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first with thy grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice and Timothy, I am persuaded that in thee also. In other words, Timothy, at this difficult time in your life, I want you to draw up from the resources of that faith that has been modeled before you. I believe that there is real, genuine faith in you. But don't let the enemy cause that faith to be shaken or bring doubt. Remember the faith that got Grandma through. Remember the faith that got Mama through. Timothy, I believe that same faith is in you. Listen, this is not an encouragement to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. If we could do that, we wouldn't need a Savior. He's reminding Timothy, the way to get back up when you've taken it on the chin, the way to get back up when you've been in the battle and you feel like you've lost, is that you draw from the resource of faith in God that got everybody else through that was before you. And then he said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And Paul takes Timothy back to a time in this young convert's life when he'd laid hands upon him. And at that time, the precious Holy Ghost of God came to indwell in him and empower him and to help him there. And Paul wants to remind him, this letter to Timothy is a letter that it would stir him up to holy living. I pray. I don't know what all has been accomplished in this encampment, but I pray that there'd be a fresh stir in your lives and in your hearts. A fresh stir. We need that in the church world today. I'm not talking about stirring up a stink. I'm not talking about stirring up trouble. But we need a fresh stir. We need to be reminded of what God has done for us. And the faith that is, we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. And it's that faith that is going to get us through to the end. And when I read that, when he said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee, I had to remind myself, why do we stir things? Why is it necessary to stir? And then my sanctified imagination started running a little bit. One of the reasons we need to get stirred. I remember when I was a youngster. Not because I have a good memory, it just wasn't that long ago. But when my brother and I were young and growing, we didn't have a lot when I was growing up. I didn't know how poor we were. But we didn't have a lot. We didn't go to the store all the time. We didn't buy a lot of extra stuff. We didn't buy a lot of candy. And so because of that, Mom would make some homemade candy. And my brother and I would plead and beg with Mom to make us some homemade fudge. And she just still did that up until she passed away 2 years ago. And Mom would make some homemade fudge. And she said, okay, if I have the ingredients, I'll check and see if I have the ingredients. And if you and your brother will help me, we'll make some candy. I thought, okay, how hard can that be? So Mom would get the ingredients together. And she would, we didn't have microwave back then. I don't know if it had been invented yet, but we didn't have one. But Mom would get the ingredients and put it in the pan. And she'd get this big wooden spoon out. And she said, now, here's where you and your brother come into play. You stir. I thought, okay, how hard can that be? I want the candy. I'll stir. And so she put it on the stove and we would stir. And we would stir. And we would stir. Did I mention we would stir? And we would stir some more. And I'm thinking, I'm getting tired of stirring. And so I would kind of become a slacker. I would lay off the stirring a little bit. It seemed like it was stirred good enough for me. And so I would lay off stirring. And no sooner, maybe when I stopped stirring, Mom would catch me. If you want that candy, you better stir. Yes, Mom. And I noticed when I started stirring again, it was harder to stir because the moment I stopped stirring was the moment it started sticking, and it would stick to the bottom of the pan. And when it stuck to the bottom of the pan, it would start to scorch, and the entire pan of candy would taste burnt. We learned very quickly, you stir as long as it takes. So it doesn't stick. Listen to me, church. One of the reasons we need a fresh stir in our churches is because we're sticking. I'm convinced that one of the problems in the church world today is the church is becoming so worldly and the world is becoming so churchy, it is hard to tell the two apart anymore. In fact, I'm reminded of what Paul told the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 17. He said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And then in verse 17, he said, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Then I'm reminded of what we're told in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we're commanded not to love the world. We're commanded to be separate from the world. And I know what some of you may be thinking, but wait a minute, Brother George. Aren't we also commanded to go into the world? Which is it? Am I supposed to come out of the world or am I supposed to go into the world? Yes, it's both. How can that happen? You must understand this, because some of you say, why did John tell us in 1 John 2 to love not the world? And yet in John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world. Why does God love the world when we're told not to? I'm glad you brought that up. Since you did, I'll tell you. The word world has at least three separate meanings. In one meaning, the word world means this globe that we're stationed on. In another meaning, the word world means the world system, the secular humanistic society that is ungodly. In another word, another meaning, the word world means the population on this earth. So, in 1 John chapter 2, when we are told to love not the world, it's a reference to this secular humanistic worldly society that wants to suck us in to the ungodly things. In John 3:16, the word world is a reference to the nearly 8 billion people that's on this earth, for God so loved the world. It wasn't just Americans he went to the cross for. The whole world he died for. And so, but how can we do that? I'm reminded in that high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but thou wouldest keep them from the evil. So how can this happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. One of my favorite foods of all time is breakfast. My favorite breakfast is bacon and eggs. And I have been blessed to have bacon and eggs every day of this camp. If I were home, that's what I would have for breakfast. You could not have fixed me anything that I would have liked any better than bacon and eggs. When I am home, I will get up. My wife would fix it. But I get up before she does, and I don't bother her with it. But I have a favorite skillet at home, and it's about 8 inches across. And in that little skillet, 3 eggs fit very nicely. Sometimes my preference is eggs over easy. Sometimes I fix scrambled eggs. Sometimes I make those scrambled eggs into an omelet that has all kinds of stuff in it. That little skillet, when I am cooking eggs in it, especially an omelet, it looks like a mess. Don't tell my wife, but the stovetop may look like a mess. But the amazing part about it is that when I watch those eggs set up, I can move that skillet around and watch it move. I'll flip it in the air, and most of the time I catch it. And then when I know the other side is done as well, I will get my plate, set it under the skillet, tilt the skillet, and they will slide out on my plate. And that little skillet, it is amazing how clean it looks. I'll slide it back in the oven and wait for the next morning. Don't tell my wife I do that. It looks clean to me. Anyway, that little skillet has been treated with a substance. I can't explain the engineering of it, but I know this. It has been designed in such a way that it has an effect on the ingredients without being affected by the ingredients. How can we go into the world? When we leave this camp, you're going to go back to environments that are nothing like this camp environment. It will be a hostile environment, and yet we've been called to go out into the world and yet not be of the world. That's why the Holy Ghost of God working in our life is so important, because the Holy Ghost of, we can't do that in our own strength. But the Holy Ghost of God can do a work in our life and do a treatment in our heart that we can have an effect on the world without being affected by the sin and the clutter of the world. Don't stick. I'm afraid, as I alluded to the other night, of that time when the trumpet is going to sound and the church is going to head out of here. Some folks have such a tight grip on this world and such a loose grip on the things of God. I'm afraid that when the trump sounds, they're going to be left behind. Get stirred so you don't stick. There's another reason we need to get stirred. We have 2 sons. When our sons were still living at home, especially when they were in grade school and teenage years, there were 2 staple products we needed to have in the house. One was cereal, and they preferred the pre-sweetened kind. Whether it was Cocoa Puffs, Captain Crunch, Honeycomb, Dig'em Smacks, Fruity Pebbles, Cocoa Pebbles, you know, okay. The other staple product we needed was chips. Fritos, Tostitos, Doritos, kind of anything that ended with an O's was good, you know, anyway. So, being a loving father, I would try to provide that. But I've also noticed that those kind of cereals and those kind of chips are more expensive. And so I would wait until they were on sale, or I would find a coupon for them and get them. Anyway, I didn't want to pay full price. But then when I would get them home, just like with a box of honeycomb. If you've ever bought a box of honeycomb, that thing won't even fit in a standard size cabinet. You think, well, at least I paid a lot and I got a big box of cereal. And then, like, you get a large bag of Doritos. And it's horrible what they want to charge you for a large bag of Doritos. But I've discovered something. You apparently are not paying for product. You're paying for packaging. Because I remember one time I was sitting at home at the breakfast table and I was all by myself. And rather than have eggs and bacon, I decided I was going to have the cereal. And so I'm sitting there all by myself with the cereal box. So I read on one side what the vitamins and minerals were, and I felt pretty good about it. I read the other ingredients I couldn't even pronounce, then I'm not feeling so good about it. I turned it over on the back. I began to do the little puzzle and find whoever was missing. And then I remember poking my hand down in the box trying to find the gift. And I thought, why did they waste their time putting that thing in there? But anyway, you open that big box up that you've paid this money for, and it's only half full. I was sitting there reading the box, and on the side in fine print, it said this: this product was shipped by weight and not volume. Some settling may occur during shipment. You talk about the understatement of the century. Some settling may occur during shipment. I know what Post and Kellogg's and General Mills wants me to believe. When that box of cereal left their factory, it was full. And I'm looking at a half full box of cereal that I just opened. Some settling may occur during shipment. Then you take a bag of Doritos. There ought to be a warning label on the bag of Doritos. The warning label ought to read like this: do not hold face directly over bag while opening. Would you believe I had hair before I opened the last bag of Doritos? You open up, it's like you've peeked into a barrel you've just dropped a firecracker in. Poof! Then you look in that bag and it's half full. You think, what happened? Did it just blow half of them out somewhere? Now, I would really buy that hook, line, and sinker if it wasn't for the fact that when the boys left home, I was perfectly content getting the generic cereal that was in a clear plastic bag. Why is it that it doesn't seem to settle as much in a clear plastic bag as it does inside a box? Some of you get that on the way home. What's going on here? Some settling may occur during shipment. One of the reasons we need to get stirred is some of us are sticking to the world too much. But another reason is we have settled. I go around to churches and camp meetings, and I hear people talk about the days gone by of their churches when they used to have 400, 500, maybe even 1,000 people that attended that church, and I'm preaching to congregations of 2 or 3 dozen. What? Where'd they all go? I've seen pictures of camp meetings in days gone by when the tabernacles were full and overflowing and people were looking inside the windows and outside. And I thought, we used to run. This seemed to be a popular statement. Brother George, we used to run. We used to run this many. We used to run that many. And I thought, we'd better stop running them. We'd better start catching some of them. What's happened? Some settling. We're trying to convince ourselves, like Post and General Mills and Kellogg's is, some settling may occur during shipment. I lightly alluded to this the other night. I love being around new converts. That's one of the you girls have excited me this week. You're fresh in your faith. You're just discovering what this life in Christ is like. It's exciting. You sit here like young robins with your mouth wide open. Feed me more worms. And then there are others that has become commonplace to us. And we sit back and we kind of cross our arms when everybody else, a new convert, thinks, oh, when do we have service? Sunday morning? You mean we have Sunday school, then preaching service? You mean you want us to come back on Sunday night? What? We got to come back on Wednesday nights? They're excited. They can't wait for the pastor to ask for testimony. They pop up and say, let me tell you what the Lord has done. But us older Christians, oh, give them time. They'll settle. You know why we know that? Because that's what's happened to us. We used to have a zeal and excitement and enthusiasm, but we settled. And the packaging is an awful reminder that we've settled. It used to be full. Now it looks half full. Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in you. Don't stick. And by all means, Timothy, don't settle. We have settled into ruts, spiritual ruts. We have settled into routines. One of the reasons I feel the call of God to go out and preach revival is to preach to the church. There is a coldness and complacency that is sweeping over the church world that if we don't get stirred up beyond that, we're going to die. Let me share one more thing with you. Another reason why we need to get stirred. Another thing I've liked about this camp, the dining hall, is that there's been such a good variety of vegetables. And I like salad. And I've kind of founded myself on tomatoes and watermelon this camp. That's the most tomatoes and watermelon I've eaten this year. I've enjoyed it. I like salad. I like different salad dressings. When I was younger, I preferred Thousand Island. I've been stuck on ranch for a long time. But I try other ones. I don't do blue cheese. This boy ain't sticking no blue chunky moldy stuff in his mouth. I don't care. I don't do blue cheese. If that's your favorite, I am sorry. You don't have any better taste than that. But anyway. But I like Bob Evans colonial dressing. I like some poppy seed dressing, and I like some vinaigrettes at times. But if your refrigerator is anything like ours, and this was the case when we were moving. Ours doesn't look like this yet because we haven't been there long enough for it to look like this. But if before we moved, if you would have opened up our refrigerator door, in the bottom of the door, because it was a higher space, that we had a row of salad dressings. Some of it just had to be thrown out. I didn't realize how long it had been in there. But anyway, it turned into blue cheese and it wasn't labeled blue cheese, okay? Anyway. But every once in a while, I'll go for something a little bit different. And I'll reach in the refrigerator or at the restaurant, I'll order this one because it's different. Especially if I'm at Olive Garden. But when I'm home, I will reach for the salad dressing. And it's been a while since I've had it out. And when I look at it, I'm reminded of why it's been a while since I had it out. Because there is this scum of stuff on the bottom. There's this scum of stuff on the top. Then there's that floater stuff just hanging out down there. It does not look appealing at all. It says, shake well. I'm glad that Brother Dave mentioned that dancing is biblical because that's as close as I come to dancing is shaking up the dressing, okay? It says, shake well. By now, maybe you have recognized it's the Italian dressing. Italian dressing. I'll tell you, those of you that are hungry, I'm going to help you with your appetite right now. I'll tell you what Italian dressing reminds me of. My wife, there are four little brothers that my wife was nanny for them. She babysat them from the time they were born till they started school. They're like grandkids to us. They call me Poppy. Anyway, when I would be home off the road and these little ones are trying to transition from the bottle to the sippy cup to drinking out of a cup, Poppy would sit at the table with them, and we would have our little sandwich, and we would have Cheetos or Doritos or Fritos, anyway. So we're sitting there eating our sandwich and eating our chips, and Poppy would have his pop. And so they would want to drink Poppy's pop. So I'm trying to help them. They're transitioning from the sippy cup to the glass. So I would hand them my glass of pop, they would get their drink, and I would get my glass of pop back with other ingredients. They had not quite got the hang of drinking out of the glass and swallowing without letting the backwash get back in the glass. So when I would get my glass of pop back, not only did I have the rest of the pop, but there would be Cheetos or Doritos or breadcrumbs back at the backwash. That's what Italian dressing reminds me of. Somebody had been backwashing in that bottle, okay? Anyway, but you know what I discovered? I discovered that if you shake that up really good and get all of those ingredients all mixed up, and when I do that, that's about the fastest I ever eat a salad, because I'm afraid that stuff's going to separate on me before I get done eating it. Because I'll tell you this, there is no way in the world I want that scum of stuff on the bottom by itself. No way in the world I want that scum of stuff on top. And there ain't no way in the world I want that floater stuff that's just hanging out down there. But if you shake it up and stir it really good, it adds a nice zest and flavor and is good for a change. I'm going somewhere here, church. What's that got to do with us? One of the reasons we need to get stirred. I'm looking over this crowd. You are a wonderful example that in God's creative intention, God loves variety. God loves variety. I love flowers. Isn't it good to know they're not all like that one? God loves trees. I've heard most of my life about being straight as a Georgia pine. That one that I walk by every day going to service, that big old pine tree right there is so big and straight and tall. But listen, I'm glad they're not all pine trees. I like being places where palm trees grow. God loves variety. I look at this crowd. Ain't none of us look alike. Some of you are thanking God for that. Some of us are thin. Some of us wish we were. Some of us are tall. Some of us wish we were. Some of you have a head full of hair. Some of us wish we did. Some of us like blue. Some of us prefer red. Some like green. Some don't like anything. Some of you are very outgoing. Some of us are very timid and quiet. God made us that way. And by the way, when that society and culture tries to get you to do things to your bodies to make you unique and an individual, please understand this. Nobody is any more already unique and individual as you already are. You don't need any other culture pressure to do anything to your body to make you any more individual or unique. And I'll prove it this way. Take your hands and turn them like this. I want you to look at the ends of your fingers. And I want you to understand there is not another set like that on 8 billion people on this planet. Nobody has a set of fingertips like that. God has made you individual, unique. There is nobody else on this planet like you. And He made you that way on purpose. And yet the sad part of it in the church is this. Rather than let our uniqueness and differentness be used for God's glory, we've allowed it to separate us. Oh, they don't think like I do. They don't like. I can't believe you don't like what I like. I can't believe you're not thinking like I'm thinking. I can't believe you disagree with me. I can't believe you don't look as good as I do. And yet we look down our nose at the differentness of people. But God created us different, not so it would drive us apart. He did that so we could reach everybody. The psalmist said in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Yesterday I shared with you, or one of the services, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body of Christ. Some of us are a hand, some a foot, some an eye, some an ear. Can you imagine if our whole body was just a hand? Where would the foot be? If our whole body were an ear, we might be able to hear, but we wouldn't be able to see. God made us different so the body could function better, not become dysfunctional. And yet we've used our differentness to cause us to be dysfunctional and to separate us. We need to get stirred. The reason the church is repulsive to the world is because we are presenting ourselves to the world like the Italian dressing that has sat in the refrigerator too long. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Italian dressing got shaken up in that upper room. And they were poured out in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem got a taste of what the church could be like if it was stirred up all over again. And 3,000 souls were saved. I thought, Lord, stir us so we don't separate. We're going to go our separate ways at the end of this day. But we don't have to be separated spiritually. We're family. We need to be poured out as something that when the world gets a taste of what we've had this week. Man, can I have some more? That's not too bad. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us leave here. Whenever we're leaving, help us leave here with a fresh stir to holy living. Let us be stirred so we don't stick. Let us be stirred so we don't settle. Let us be stirred so we don't separate. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.